We have been on a series for the last number of Wednesdays. This is our third Wednesday in a row. We're going to try to finish it out this Wednesday and next Wednesday. Me and Twyla know that will be a miracle, but we're going to try. We're going to have to do some speedy stuff. Now, remember our ground rules in this series. Let me go ahead and introduce it to you. We've been talking to you about the infilling. Everybody say the infilling. Are you hungry for more? By the way, is anybody in here hungry for more? Good. Because that's who exactly who I want to be here tonight. People that are hungry for God, hungry for His Word, hungry to really have Him make a difference in your life. And I know that you are. You wouldn't be here tonight. And so I know you're excited about this message. Remember our ground rules over the last number of Wednesdays. John 13:35. They will know us by our love and our love one to another. You really don't know a man or woman's character until you disagree with that man or woman and you find out what really somebody is made of. How many know as Christians we got to learn to disagree agreeably? How many know that there is no two people that are going to agree on every single jot and tittle and every single thing? How many realize that? How many have been married for more than a day and a half? So if you've been married more than a day and a half, you realize that. There are differences between us. And so how we handle those differences really reflects our character. We've been talking about character on Sunday morning for the last number of Sundays. And so this is a great way to exemplify that. Okay, are you with me on that? We talked to you, you know, hey, we don't want to get in either one of the ditches where maybe you have a charismatic Pentecostal background and, you know, maybe you're up here and you do pray in the Spirit or you do speak in tongues and you're kind of looking down your nose on your denominational brothers and sisters and going, well, you know, I'm just not, you know, here I am, I'm super spirit and you're sub spirit. We don't want to get into that ditch. Isn't that true? In the same vein, if you've got a denominational background, you don't want to be over here looking at the charismatic Pentecostals that go, you know, I don't know about that. That's wild. You don't want to do that. We want to follow God's word no matter what our background is. Isn't that true? I was so proud of our church. You know, we had a couple come, and they were here the first time on Sunday, you know, and we have so many new people all the time, and we met them. And they've been here in the community, and they have a business here in the community for like 30 years or something. Really wonderful people. And in the follow-up call, they told me back here as well in the visitor reception, they have a certain denomination that they've been a part of for a long time. I won't mention that denomination. But they had a certain denomination. They've always gone to this certain denominational church, and they've never, ever thought of coming to a non-denominational, charismatic kind of a church like ours. It's just really never crossed their mind. But a number of people have been inviting them, and they're kind of hungry for more, and they're wanting more out of their walk with God, and they kind of want to break out of the box and the rut that they've been in for a long time. And so they came here to this church, and it's the first church like this that they've ever been in, and in their whole life, they've always been in this one denomination. And they said, now, I'm not promising anything. We're not for sure going to stick at your church, but we want you to know, for the first time ever, another church besides such and such denomination is actually in the running. So we're at least in the running. We may haven't made it yet, but honest to goodness, their honest thoughts were, we would have never considered a church like yours until we came here. And then isn't it amazing? We have this preconceived idea about things, and then all of a sudden, you try something that's a little bit fresh and a little bit new. And I'm not talking about trying something weird. I'm talking about, obviously, within the pages of God's Word. But once it's within God's Word, man, isn't it amazing? We don't need to be caught up with tradition. We don't need to be caught up with denomination. We need to be caught up with Jesus and God's Word. In heaven, there's not going to be a Baptist section or a charismatic section or a Catholic section or a Presbyterian section. As I've said many times, there'll only be a non-smoking section. I love this lady right here. If I do, I love you so much. You are such a sweetheart. She's such a doll. She's been coming out on Wednesday, and she asked me a question at the meet and greet time. And I answered the question. I said, now, that'll be a quarter. And so I'm sitting down there minding my own business during the praise thing. And all of a sudden, she goes, Pastor. And she's handing me a quarter. Don't think I didn't take it, too. I took it, man. Next Sunday, I'll have a 2.5-cent tithe in the offering. Oh, boy, I lost my friends on that one, I can tell. All the non-tithers went, rah, rah, rah. We're just having fun. Everybody's always saying, we're just having fun. But you are too sweet. I'm telling you right now. I like her close to me. She's a really sweet lady. I didn't take her quarter. Don't write me any mean emails. I can already see those. I said, no, keep your quarter. Wait till you have a dollar. Okay, now. So let's not get divisive, or if you like to say divisive, let's not get divisive, let's not get divisive, tomato, tomato. Let's walk out of here loving each other, loving God's word, and if you disagree, you disagree. I don't want to talk you into anything or out of something. I want to show you God's word and let him talk you into it. You know, we had two young men come last Wednesday for the first time. And one, they, again, had denominational backgrounds. But they said, you know what? We really love this. We really love the church service. We really love the church. And they said, one of the things we really like about it is that you weren't just down in all the other denominations. You know, like all everybody else seems to just down the other person. That's not what we're about. We're not about down in this or down in that. We're about up in Jesus. Christianity should not be all about what you're against. Christianity should be about what you're for. Isn't that true? So let's jump into it. We don't have a lot of time to review. We're going to see if we can just review as fast as we possibly can. Are you hungry for more? And we begin to talk to you about five interesting items of the infilling. Five interesting items of the infilling. Number one, we gave you statistics on the Holy Spirit, and we begin to show you all kinds of stats. I don't have time. I really want to encourage you to get the CD. I really want to encourage you to check that out because I don't have time to review all of the stats. But just suffice it to say, we are showing you how people that are spirit-filled and speak in tongues as far as Christianity has just grown astronomically in America and around the world. By 2020, 51% of all believers will be spirit-filled and speak in tongues. So it's not just some sort of weird anomaly off in the closet somewhere because the media has made it into that type of fashion. You know, I just get a kick out of it. There actually are people that have gone so far, and you may have heard this, people have gone so far to say, you know, that speaking in tongues is of the devil. Have you ever heard anything like that before? I have. And I tell you what, that's really, really just mean. And here's what I mean by that. I don't mean, that's just mean. I don't mean that. But, you know, if you're honest with the scriptures, you can see, at the very minimum, you can see speaking in tongues throughout the book of Acts, can't you? Certainly you can. I mean, you know it's in there. So you can also see other things throughout the book of Acts as well, like planting churches. True? Isn't it amazing that I never hear, you know, planting churches is of the devil? I'm just asking you to consider what I'm saying for a moment. Can't you see healing throughout the book of Acts? I never hear, you know, healings of the devil. They know I may not believe in it, but I never hear healings of the devil. Can you see throughout the book of Acts people preaching? I never hear, you know, preachings of the devil. See, that's honestly, when you say, take that one little thing apart and you say that's of the devil, let's just forget about if we don't agree on that. If we don't agree on that, that's one thing. But to say that's of the devil, that's just dishonest, that's just unkind, and that's poor Bible scholarship. That's all that is. You know that. And if you're just honest, no, and I don't even kind of mean that mean. If you're just honest with the scriptures, why is that the only thing that you see in the scriptures that's of the devil? Give me a break. Are you with me now? I want to at least throw that out just to start. Make everybody happy right off the bat. So we talked about all kinds of statistics of the Holy Spirit. And then number two, we begin to jump into something new. I begin to talk to you about the difference between the salvation and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because we wanted you to clearly see two separate works of God's grace. And we talked to you, number one, about the well, that's your salvation, and the river. And again, I don't have time to go back and review all of this. Number two, we're going to talk to you about the disciples, how they were born again in John 20 and 22 when the Holy Spirit breathed on them. And then in Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Spirit. And then we talked to you about Simon the sorcerer as Philip the evangelist was preaching in Samaria and how John and Peter came down from Jerusalem. And after these disciples were born again, they prayed with them to receive the Holy Spirit. And then we begin to talk to you from number four about Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 8 and 9 when he had the Damascus Road experience. And then we found that in 1 Corinthians 14:18, Paul said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. And then we found in John, our fifth one, the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10, 44 through 48, and we saw where the Gentiles got born again, then they were spirit-filled and spoke in tongues, and then they were water baptized. Now, that catches us up to date. Are you ready for new territory? I know I got one of my new favorite guys is Coach Tom. He's a swim coach. I used to swim competitively when I was a kid. And I know with all the Olympics going on, to have the coach here missing all the swimming, we must be pretty interesting. So that's pretty good. He used to coach some Olympiads, so that's really cool. Anybody watching the Olympics? I love the Olympics. Anybody, am I the only one? But it's not a sin. I love the Olympics. And I'm telling you right now, I don't care what it is. Stuff I normally could care less about. Like women's fencing. What a snooze fest. But if it's in the Olympics, it's like, whoa, USA, USA. And I see all these politically correct commercials, you know, about, you know, the world and all this kind of stuff. Forget the world. USA, USA. Is anybody with me? Come on. I actually heard one of the commentators goes, you know, it's really not that important about the total medal count. One of the sports commentators and all that. It is too. Totally important. It's what it's all about. And by the way, we're winning. I don't want one world government. I don't want all this stuff. I want to win. We live in such a politically crazy society where they can't, you know, everybody gets a trophy on the softball team because, you know, we don't want to hurt any of the kids' feelings. Look, when I was growing up, if you got fifth place, you didn't get a trophy. You got booed. People go, loser, loser. That's what happened when I was growing up. And I'm telling you right now, you don't get a trophy when you come in fifth. You get nothing. Okay, I got that off my chest. I feel so much better. I feel so much better. But you do realize that is socialism. That's socialism. Jesus doesn't believe in that. I can prove you that. If you look at Matthew chapter 25, he rewarded people for their production. Not just give everybody something to make them happy because we don't want them to have to go on Oprah and their feelings will get hurt and the self-image will be damaged. If it doesn't help anybody, that just helped me. Oh, I feel 10 pounds lighter. Now, let's look at number 6. Here's our new territory, the Ephesians. Let's turn over here to Ephesians chapter 19. I love all the little sports, man. I don't care what they are. If it's the Olympics, it's like, yeah. Acts chapter 19. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 19, we're talking about the Ephesian Christians. I'm still thinking about the women's fencing. Man, who cares? But it's amazing. All of a sudden, I'm interested. Other than that, it's like, well, whatever. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Very powerful verses here. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, how many know his message was, Houston, we have a problem. Some of you get that driving home. You're like, what? And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples. Ever say disciples? When you find the term disciple in the Bible, what does it mean? It means a follower of Jesus Christ. People that have been born again. There's no question about that. You have to be dishonest with the scriptures to come up with anything else. Look at verse 2. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit? Me and Rocky, we like the Holy Ghost, don't we, Rocky? Holy Ghost, since you believe. So they were disciples, and they obviously have believed. That make sense? Okay, I mean, that couldn't be clearer. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Now, that's an interesting question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Now, I want to make it very clear. If you're a born-again child of God, you have been born again of the Spirit. No question about it. You have the Spirit. And anybody who says differently than that just doesn't know the Scriptures. Question is, not do you have the Spirit, but does the Spirit have you? That's a big question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you first believed? And they said unto him, and I want to modernize it and paraphrase it, they went, huh? And the same is still true today. If you go to most believers that are born again, and you talk to them, and have you received the Holy Spirit since you first believed, their response is, That's the original Greek, by the way. I'm a mighty, mighty scholar. We have not heard so much as whether there be any Holy Ghost. In other words, in everyday language, you are a Greek scholar too, I see. Look at verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. How many know that Paul would not baptize people that were not born again? Isn't that true? I mean, he knew that. He, of all people, understood the message of grace. You are saved. He wrote it by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of works, lest any man should boast. So he understands the message of grace. He would not baptize somebody prior to them getting saved because it would be the opposite of everything the Holy Spirit had taught him. Isn't that true? Certainly he understands. And how many do understand that it is not being born again and water baptism that saves you? It is being born again that saves you, and water baptism is an outward sign of what has taken place on the inside. Therefore, if you've been baptized before you knew Jesus, you went under the water as a sinner, and you came out as a wet sinner. Just took a bath. Baths are good. I don't want to underrate baths. How many know? It's good to take a bath. I took my weekly one today. And the front row and second row are all appreciative. But it's not your salvation. So check it out. Verse 6, watch this now. Watch what happened. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And what happened? They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now that's interesting. Again, one of these things by themselves is nothing, but I am giving you 10 different biblical truths that are establishing strong biblical doctrine. Again, if you weren't here last Wednesday, I'm sorry, but I really encourage you to get the CD. All right, you with me now? Let me give you number 7. Check it out. 3 elements of any baptism. Now, let me explain this, and I want you to turn in your Bible with me. As I explain in this series, we're going to do a lot of looking at the Word of God. How many rather go Bible hopping than bar hopping? It's important. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 13. Again, I want to show you the Word of God. I want to talk you in or out of anything. I want you to see God's Word for yourself. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 3 elements of any baptism. 3 elements of any baptism, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Check it out. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've been all made to drink of one Spirit. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, here he is talking to you about the new birth. This is the new birth. For we are by one Spirit baptized into one body. What's that body? That's the body of Christ. That is the new birth. People actually take that out of context and talk about that as water baptism. And boy, there's certain churches that, boy, if you're not water baptized, you'll go straight to hell and so forth and so on. And I'm going to tell you, that is just not scriptural. It's important to be water baptized. What a wonderful honor it is to be water baptized, but it's only an outward manifestation of you being right with God on the inside. That can only be done by grace and faith, a work of regeneration. Does that make sense? So that is the baptism into the body of Christ. It is a new birth. But notice, ladies and gentlemen, there are 3 elements of water baptism. There always are. Like, guys, if you go ahead and put up those 3 elements. Watch this. 3 elements of any water baptism. Check this out. Number 1, the candidate. Number 2, the baptizer. Number 3, the entity. And here's what I mean by that. There's always the person that is going to be water baptized. Well, let me explain. Guys, raise the screen for a second. This will make perfect sense to you. Ooh, 2 very handsome men in the baptistry. Very nice. Now, there's no actual water in here, but if I was water baptizing these guys, there are always 3 elements of any baptism of any kind. There are the candidates that are being water baptized. There is the baptizer. And then there is the element in which they are being baptized into. Does that make sense? So let's take it in everyday language. Let's say that I am the baptizer. Let's say now that the candidate who's being water baptized is Brad. And let's say that Ed represents the element in which he is being water baptized, the water. So in water baptism, there's the baptizer, there's the candidate, and then there's the water, the element in which they are baptized into. Make perfect sense? Now let's take the new birth that I just showed you from 1 Corinthians 12:13. You can keep the screen up for just a second. Let's take the new birth. We just saw in the new birth the three different elements. There was this, that the Bible says that we are baptized in, by the Spirit into one body. So the person who's being baptized, the candidate, is the person who's getting born again. That makes sense? The baptizer is the Spirit, and the element that they are being baptized into is the body of Christ. Can you see that clearly? So now, follow me now, follow me closely. Water baptism, you got the baptizer, you've got the candidate, you've got the water or the element in which they're getting baptized into. In the new birth, you've got the person who's being born again, that's the candidate, you've got the Spirit, and you've got the entity in which they are being baptized into, and that is the body of Christ. Can you see that clearly? Okay, now shut the screen, guys, and let's put up Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, and you'll see the difference. There are always three elements of any baptism, and you can see that there is something different than the new birth, and you'll see this clearly. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and again, we're walking. This is more of a Bible study element to it. Not running around the building stuff, but I want you to see this clearly. Matthew 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you, John the Baptist speaking. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that comes after me, who is he talking about? Jesus is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Now watch this now. He, Jesus, shall baptize you, the candidate, with the Holy Ghost, the element. Completely different thing than the new birth. The new birth is you are the candidate, the Spirit is the baptizer, and you are baptized into the body of Christ. Here, this baptism that is being talked about, Jesus is the baptizer, you are the candidate, and the element in which he is being baptized into is the Holy Spirit. Can you see the difference? Very plain, and you have to be dishonest to come up with something different. So again, we're building a case, ladies and gentlemen, so that you can see that there is a difference in the scriptures between being born again and filled with the Spirit. So far, so good? All right, let's continue on. Let's check out number 8, our 8th difference between the two. And boy, is this important. Our 8th difference, you ready? It's Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Now, I want to make this very clear. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, we won't take the time to turn there, but you all know this. How many know Jesus was born of a virgin? And how many know Luke 1:35, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was the thing that brought Jesus into being, or the thing that gave Jesus life. Isn't that true? And then the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 that Jesus was baptized, and you know the story, the heavens opened, and the Spirit came as a dove and descended on the Lord, and he was baptized, yes, in water, but he was baptized there as far as with the Holy Spirit's power. Now, how do I know that? Because I want you to think about this. How many know again that Jesus was brought into being by the Spirit, not by a man, right? He was, in other words, brought to life. How many know that at 7 months, Jesus was right with God? When Jesus was 7 months old, 7 days old, 7 seconds old. How many know that Jesus was right with God at 17? How many know that Jesus was right with God at 27? Jesus was always right with God, was he not? But yet, he came down to John's baptism. And remember, John said, I don't want to do this, man. I don't want to baptize you. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said, what? We got to do this because it will fulfill all righteousness. Now, wasn't Jesus already righteous? Wasn't he already right with God? Well, what is water baptism? It is an outward manifestation of inward righteousness. Isn't that true? Question, was Jesus right with God at 7 months? 7 years? 17? 27? Did he do any miracles during that age category? No. Well, I wonder why. Then all of a sudden, here he is at 30 years of age, and now he is baptized with the Spirit, and the miracles begin in his ministry for the first time, even though he was right with God his entire life. Because yes, Jesus was fully God and was always and is always and always will be fully God, but he was also fully man, and he needed to be anointed by the Holy Spirit and empowered for service. And I'm telling you, if Jesus Christ, the Lord Almighty, needed that, then you and I need that too. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all oppressed of the devil. He was always right with God, but at age 30, he did not do one miracle until that time, even though he was always the Son of God and was always God, very God, did not do one miracle as a man until he was empowered, infilled, endued with the Holy Spirit for service. Wow. Yeah, but Jesus never spoke in tongues. That is true. Jesus had no need to speak in tongues because he had no sinful flesh like you do. His mind did not need to be renewed. He had a direct hotline to God. But he clearly said to his disciples in Matthew 16, he said, and we're going to look at it here in a little bit, clearly said to his disciples, now, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Those that believe and are baptized will be saved. Those that believe not will be damned. So lay hands on the sick and they recover, and they shall speak in new tongues. He clearly said that. He did not need to. He did not need that hotline with God. But you and I clearly need to be endued with power for service. And we clearly need that hotline to God. And I'll bring that out more as we go. Does that make sense? Is this helping anybody anywhere? Can you maybe see some things for the first time? Oh, and by the way, I do want to encourage everybody. Don't miss next Wednesday, because we're going to give anybody who wants the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues, we're going to pray for you and give you that opportunity. We're going to protect your dignity. We're not going to do it and make a big spectacle of it or you. We're going to do it in a separate room to protect your dignity, but we're going to give you that opportunity to do that. Isn't that exciting? So I encourage you to come and be a part of that. Amen. And if you don't want to, no one's going to force you. We're just going to love you anyway. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Look at number 9. Check it out. Number 9, Titus. Real quick, Titus chapter 3. We'll zip over there. Titus 3, 5, and 6. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Let me show you the difference really quickly. Titus chapter 3, 5 and 6. When you got it, say, I got it. Look at verse 5, not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, and by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How many know? Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's the new birth. Very clear, that's the new birth. Look at verse 6. Which is he connecting us to? Everybody say, which? Which is he connecting us to? Verse 5, the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the baptism. Verse 5 is the new birth. Verse 6 is the baptism. Again, if this was all by itself, it wouldn't mean much. But when you're talking about 10 different proofs, it means a lot. And finally, number 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Everybody knows this one. Remember the guy, and he was beat up, and the religious people passed him by, you know, the whole deal. Then the Good Samaritan came, and you remember what the Bible says in a parable form? The Bible says that he gave him oil and wine. You remember that? Everybody say oil and wine. Oil is always a type of the Holy Spirit. Wine, if Acts chapter 2, is always a type of the baptism. So not only did he give him oil, but he gave him wine, which in type and in shadow is a type of the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, a parable all by itself is not anything, but when you combine it with 10 different proofs, it can show you some things very, very clearly. Now, let me break it down in a way that, and in just a minute, I want to show you something I think will really touch your life. Chad and Amber Davis. So, I see Chad back there. Wave your hand at me, Chad. Little Amber is 6 months pregnant. And they're just the sweetest couple you ever wanted to meet. They came to this church. Chad gave his life to the Lord here and got born again here at the church, and subsequently both of them were filled with the Spirit, and they have a really, really neat testimony they want to share. Let's check this thing out together.
Hi, we're Chad and Amber Davis. We come to the church, Joy Church, since 05, and I didn't know anything about the Lord. I was actually born again here at Joy Church, and just through the teaching and getting to know the Lord more and wanting to dig into the Word more because of Pastor Jim, I was actually a man of God that I really admire too. Rodney Langford goes to the church. I heard that he was Spirit-filled, and I was like, what in the world is that? I didn't know anything, so I had a privilege and honor hanging out with Pastor Dave and Miss Paula. And so I asked Pastor Dave, I was like, what's this all about being Spirit-filled? And so he showed me scripturally in the Bible, pointed me through scriptures. And, I was like, wow, there's more. I want more. Sign me up, I jump right in. And it's just been a real, real blessing in our lives.
It was a little different for me. I grew up in a church that our pastor was Spirit-filled. And I just was under the assumption that Spirit-filled was just for pastors or just for, men of God, so to speak. And so I just didn't think that that was even on the radar for me. And then started coming to Joy Church and really understanding the Word, digging in the Word. And when Chad had asked Pastor Dave and Ms. Paula about that, we all sat down and they explained to us and showed us exactly in the Bible, and we trusted them based on, the experiences that we've had at Joy Church and the Word that we had put in our hearts. And then, it took me a couple of days. It wasn't just like an instant, like Chad was like, I want it now. Because of those things that I had learned when I was younger and those experiences that I had, that it took me a few days. But then all of a sudden God just, worked on my heart, and I just prayed about it and I dug into the Word. And ever since, that it's just changed my prayer life, and it's just been so awesome.
How cool is that? Can we encourage the Davises? You're not going to meet a more godly couple. They are just so sweet and so godly, and they're just a wonderful couple, and we're just so blessed to have them, and we're so excited about what God is doing in and through them. Let's encourage them one more time. See, that's what it comes down to. I don't have to teach you these kind of things, and it's a little less controversial, and you might like me more. But when it comes down to it, I don't know what I would do without being Spirit-filled and speaking in tongues. I don't. It has revolutionized my life almost more than any other thing other than being born again and marrying that girl. I mean it. And so it comes down to, do I care more about you, this congregation, and benefiting you than I do about what you think about me? That's what it comes down to. And you say, well, yeah, but what if you teach that and, people leave the church? Then that's how it goes. Because at some point, I have to care more about you than about what you think about me. That's simple. And I love you, and I love this church, and I love the people of this church. And I want to help you. How could I be so selfish to hold back from you what has blessed my life immeasurably? Can't do that. Now let's check it out. Let's make it real clear. Watch this now. Let me show you the differences real in a nutshell. Again, let me make it very clear. This is not about, do you have the Holy Spirit? This is about, does the Holy Spirit have you? Let me also make it very clear. Hang around the rest of this session and next session, because we will clearly answer objections that people have, denominational objections that people have. We'll show you from the Bible, not in an argumentative way, but we will refute those things to show you from the Bible clearly, very clearly, the strength of this from Scripture. Let me show you the difference. New birth, number one, is eternal. The infilling is temporal. Meaning this, it is only necessary for you for service for the Lord here on this earth while you're here. I'm going to give you a really great revelation. Do you realize that everybody, watch this now, in heaven is saved? You realize that? So here is where we need the power. Here is where we need the power for service to touch other people's lives. That's something that I'm really deep about. Everybody in heaven is saved. So we won't need it there. That's why it's temporal. Number two, check it out. The new birth is in you the infilling is upon you. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, you shall receive the Holy Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you shall receive power to be my witness here in this earth. That is imperative. Look at number 3. New birth is for salvation. The infilling is for service. Completely different thing. Number 4, the new birth prepares you for heaven. The infilling prepares you for earth. How many know? Here's another great revelation. You ready for this? In heaven, there are no enemies. No enemies, no opposition, no devil, no problem, no difficulty. Good heaven, good. That's deep, isn't it? Everybody say it with me. Heaven, good. Here is where we have the devil. Here is where we have people. Here is where we have problems. And here is where we need the power. Number 5, check it out. The new birth is for character. The infilling is for witnessing. When you're born again, you get the fruit of the Spirit that develops your character. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that gives you the power. Now, here's the big thing, and I want you to understand this. If I had to choose between character and power, I would always choose character. But the good news is, I don't have to choose. Do you realize that you can have character and power? Yeah, but Pastor, I know some charismatic people that they have no character and they're all about the power. Listen, I know them too. I used to be one of them. When I was first born again, I was all about power. I want power. I want miracles. And that's just immaturity. As I grew in the Lord, I wanted character. And now I want you to understand that you can have both. I'd rather take character than power. But nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to choose. You can have both. Does that make sense? Look at number 6. Check it out. The new birth is permanent. The infilling is a refilling. And here's what I mean. Remember Ephesians 5:18, where the Bible says be filled with the Spirit. But the Greek language literally reads, be ye being filled with the Spirit. It is an ever constant thing. Always, always, always constant flowing thing that needs to be refilled. Let me show you what I mean. Come on up here, big is, and let me show you this. Now, if you are filled, you know, it'll be something like this. Here's my strong martial artist who, yeah. Now he's laughing. Yeah, there we go. There we go. Eddie purposely gave him really hard balloons to blow up. Now, all right. Thank God, right? Thank God. Now, if you're filled, here's what happens. Negative circumstances come your way, but you're light and airy. And, you know, it's just like, I'm totally filled, man. I've been praying in tongues. I'm totally full of the Holy Spirit. Negative circumstances come. It's like, no sweat, man. I can bounce off of that, no problem, none whatsoever. But I'm going to tell you, how many know that when negative circumstances keep coming and keep coming, sometimes you can start to leak a little bit? Very nice on that one. Yeah, it was good. And what happens is all of a sudden you have a little negative circumstance. And here's what happens. Little leak. I can read your thoughts. And they're really not good. I got my man, Dr. Barry. He's an anesthesiologist, runs anesthesiology business. He told me the other day, I just got the biggest kick out of that. He gets paid for passing gas. Send him the emails. I would never say that. I'm classy. Now, so here's another negative circumstance. Another negative circumstance. And pretty soon, before you know it, and that's what happens on the inside. And do it long enough, and the whole thing will pop. Give Israel a big hand. And now let's boo him. Boo, boo. That was really not good. That's a lot of pressure. So eventually, enough negative circumstances, and pop. That's why it's so important. The infilling is a constant refilling. The more you pray in tongues, the more you pray in the Spirit, the more your balloon rises up, and then when negative circumstances come, man, you're light and airy, and you can float above them. But I'm telling you right now, it's a constant refilling. Look at number 7. Check it out. New birth, there's no outward, immediate outward manifestation. Eventually, you know, your character develops and your love develops and so forth. But with the infilling, there is an immediate outward manifestation, and that is speaking in tongues. And you can find that in every case. And that is extremely important in the book of Acts. Look at number 8. New birth is a doorway to the fruit of the Spirit. The infilling is a doorway to the gifts of the Spirit found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Guys, we're actually going to make it. Look at this. Now, let's take a look at number 3. Number 3, and this is really good what I'm about to get into. Here we're going to talk about the objections. Number 3 on our third interesting item of the infilling. Number 3. Oh, please, number 3, my man, main man, Nick. Okay. Our third interesting item is an objections to the Holy Spirit. Everybody say objections to the Holy Spirit. This is a big one now. Now hang with me because we're going to talk about this, and I want you to be very open-minded, and I want you to listen very closely because you're going to be helped. Look at objection number 1. Check it out.
Pastor Jim, isn't tongues nothing more than the ability to just speak in other languages?
You hear that a lot of times. Put that up on the screen, if you would. Isn't tongues, look at this now, translating the Bible into other languages? I've heard that, and I've heard denominational people, and they've got good hearts when they say it. They don't mean anything by it. But isn't tongues translating the Bible into other languages? And I've heard that. Now, let me make this very clear, and I think this will once and for all answer that. This will help you immensely. Turn, if you would, to Mark 16. Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. And let's take a look at verse 15. This will help you. Isn't tongues just translating the Bible? You know, like the different Wycliffe or Wesleyan or whatever they do, and they transfer. Thank God for people that translate the Bible into other languages. It's a beautiful thing. I thank God for that. But that's clearly not what's being talked about. Look at here, Mark 16, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How many believe that? Verse 16. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Everybody say new tongues. Now, before I can hear this already in somebody's mind, and I've heard this from a number of denominational people, and they'll say, yeah, but those verses weren't in the original Greek manuscripts. I've actually heard that. Yes, they were. They were not in some original Greek manuscripts, but they were in most original Greek manuscripts. Believe me, I've done my homework. And that's a dishonest, scholarly thing to say, and it's just a cop-out, and I've heard it before. They are in most of the original Greek manuscripts that came out. They are not in some, I will say that, but they are in most. And even if they weren't, which they are, even if they weren't, they are all throughout the book of Acts. Now, check it out. Look at verse 18. And they shall take up serpents, and if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, let me make this real clear so that people are not stupid about this. I know that there are fools out there that are doing stupid things. This is not talking about handling snakes. Could I have an amen?
Amen.
This is talking about like Paul when he started a fire in Acts chapter 28, and he started a fire, and a viper came out of the fire and latched on him. And you remember Paul shook it off, and it went into the fire. Remember that? This is not talking about you know, being, what's the guy that got killed by the stingray? Steve Irwin, you know, this is not the Steve Irwin anointing. This is if you inadvertently come across something that would hurt you while you're preaching the gospel and going forward in the things of God, you can expect divine protection. Okay, does that make sense? And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, let's take a look at these things, because this is really important that we understand this. This is huge what I'm saying here, and it will help you out of the... That's such a... a natural thought, okay, that, you know, speaking in new tongues is people translating the Bible into, you know, new languages. Let's take this thing in context and let's be honest with it, okay? What's the first one in verse 15? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and those that believe will be saved. How many know when you're saved, isn't it a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit? True? Okay, so far so good. The next one is what? These signs shall follow. What's the next one? They shall cast out devils. How many know when you cast out devils, that's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that true? Look at this one here. And they shall take up serpents, and if they eat or drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. How many know, again, this is not tempting God, but if you inadvertently do that, how many know that's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit? And here, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. How many know that's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit? So to tell me that all of those are supernatural works of the Holy Spirit, but yet speaking in tongues is translating the Bible into languages, is being dishonest with the Scripture. You know that. Here, let me give you an example everybody will understand. I say to Chad, I say, would you go down to the hardware store, get me a screwdriver, get me a hammer, get me a drill, and get me a screw, and get me an egg. Now, what doesn't fit with that with the hardware store? The egg. Same thing here. To say that all four are supernatural, but one is to translate it into, is natural, and to translate it into foreign languages, that's being dishonest with the hardware store. Come on. Don't. And if that's your argument, please, I'd ask you to honestly, with a sweet heart, analyze that even intellectually, and you know that can't be true. Everybody say, Are you with me now? Obviously can't be talking about that. What is he talking about here? Jesus is talking about the restoration of many things. When people are born again, it's the restoration of the heart. Isn't that true? When it says they shall cast out devils, that's a restoration of authority. How many know we lost our authority when Adam gave his lease over to the devil in the Garden of Eden? That's a restoration of authority. When he says, and they shall speak with new tongues, that's a restoration of communication. How many know that in the cool of the day, Adam in the Garden of Eden walked and talked with the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ and had communication with him one-on-one every day, day in and day out, unhindered? How many know now the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:2, when I speak in tongues, my spirit prays to God. It is a direct restoration of my hotline to God. That makes sense? And the next one is if they eat or drink any deadly thing, or if they a serpent bites them, it won't hurt them. That is a restoration of nature. How many know in the garden? Man, lion and Adam and giraffes and hippos, it was all like, hey, I love you, you love me. And after that, bitey, bitey. True, after he sinned, isn't it true? So now all of a sudden we have protection when it comes to what was out of whack with nature. And then, of course, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's a restoration of health. That's a body restoration. All of those things that the Lord pointed out in Mark chapter 16 are restoration of what Adam lost. Isn't that good news? Yay! Everybody say yay! Now check it out. Let's take a look at our second objection. Our second objection.
Pastor Jim, isn't it true that when we got the Bible, we no longer needed to speak in tongues?
Ooh, that was kind of mean. Did you see Ian about that? If you didn't hear that, isn't it true, Pastor Jim, when we got the Bible, we no longer needed to speak in tongues? Didn't tongues pass away with the completion of the Bible? That's what I hear in many denominational circles. Let me show you what the Bible has to say about that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll finish with this objection. Okay, everybody still love each other? Amen. I do want you to finish. Get this going, Nick, if you could. I want to finish with Garcia's testimony. Check it out now. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know we're keeping Nick hopping back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Can you put that up there, Nick? 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go ahead for time's sake. Oh, let's go ahead and look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. By the way, that tongue there is the same word, glossolalia. The tongues of men and angels It's very important that occasionally you'll hear things, you know, and we'll talk about this later, but you'll hear people that will speak in tongues and it'll come out in German or in some language they did not know. That's a rare occasion. Primarily, it's the tongues of angels where men do not understand that. And we'll bring that out from the Bible in a later one of the objections. But notice as it says, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. How many know character is more important? Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4. Charity suffers long and is kind, and charity envies not, and charity vaunts not of itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5. Does not behave itself unseemly, doesn't seek her own, or is not easily provoked and thinks no evil. Verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 8, charity never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, this is what our good denominational brothers say. Now, see, tongues has passed away. Now watch this now. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So some people say, well, see, prophecy is done with, tongues is done with, and knowledge is done with. Now, how many know you have to take Scripture in context? You've got to take Scripture in context to determine what it's saying, what it's not saying. Okay, if prophecy and tongues have been done away with, then knowledge must be done away with also. True? And how many know, how many since you've been coming to this church have gained a little knowledge? Well, you know that can't be true. And you know that's not what they're talking about. Because if prophecies have passed away and tongues have passed away, then knowledge has passed away too. And how many are learning and growing every day? I know I am. Knowledge has increased exponentially in the church and in the world. Let's find out what he must mean then. Verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. There's no question about that. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And that's what people say. Okay, once the Bible has been completed, and they'll say that's that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And so that's what our good denominational brothers will say. Once that the Bible has come and it's been completed, then all of the tongues and all of the prophecy and all of the knowledge, that's it. You know, there's no need for that. Now, let me show you what we're talking about here because it can't be the Bible. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Verse 12, here we go now. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, everybody say, but then. And here, ladies and gentlemen, is what he is talking about when he's saying that which is perfect is come. But then, face to face. Now, do you look at a book face to face or do you look at a person face to face? You look at a person face to face. He cannot be talking about a Bible. You don't look at a Bible face to face. You look at a person face to face. He is saying when Jesus, that which is perfect, is come. But then, face to face, right now I see through glass darkly. But when I get to heaven, or when he comes here, we won't split hairs about all of that. That's what he's talking about. Then shall I know, even as also I am known. So to say that tongues has passed away is to say that knowledge has passed away. To say that tongues is passed away when that which is perfect has come, and it's the Bible, is to do injustice with the Scripture because you don't see a Bible face to face, you see a person face to face. So therefore, tongues is still not passed away. I'm going to finish with this beautiful couple, the Garcias, everybody knows them, Eric and Mandy. They just had come a number of years ago and have just been such a blessing to the church. Watch this testimony, and we'll close up shop. Check it out.
So I remember when I got spirit-filled, I was actually back in the little room that goes into the baptism I was getting ready to sing the offertory. I was really nervous, and I didn't want to perform. It was too important. I wanted to go out there and really let God minister through me. So I just prayed that as I decreased, God would increase in me. And I just prayed for the Holy Spirit to fall afresh on me. And I wanted to pray God's perfect will over my life in that moment. So I just gave it all up to Him and just prayed for the Holy Spirit to fall. And right then and there, I didn't have the words in English, but the words came to me, and that's when I started speaking in tongues.
Since I've been at Joy Church, I've really developed a hunger for God's Word, and I just have had this desire to mature and to grow, and we really both have. Part of that growth and that maturity was wanting to be Spirit-filled. And I know that that's not the key to my salvation, so to speak, but it is a way to develop and mature. And so I wanted that for myself. And so I was praying and reading in Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. And in chapter 14, it talks about how when you pray in the Spirit, you're speaking mysteries. And if you're not praying in the Spirit, you're really missing out on wisdom and knowledge and understanding that comes from praying in the Spirit. So I just prayed that God would give me that gift so that I could further my walk and gain that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And then right then and there with my daughter, I was able to speak in tongues, and it was beautiful. And I just started crying. It was very emotional, and it was just really life-changing.
What a sweet couple. Garcia, you guys are such tender-hearted folks. Again, guys, hang with us. We'll answer other objections next Wednesday, and we'll give you an opportunity to pray at the end of the service if this is something that you desire. But I want to just encourage you, don't be afraid of something that you don't understand as long as you can find it in God's Word. That's the key, as long as you can find it. I will tell you, it has revolutionized my personal prayer life, and I don't know what I would do in my prayer life without it. And I tell you what, it has made a huge, huge difference for me, and I know it can for you as well. Regardless, we're going to walk out of here loving each other. Isn't that right? We're going to show character and godliness and walk in true unity. But I'm telling you right now, it can absolutely change your Christian life. It really can. Did you get anything out of this? Amen. We're going to show you the benefits of it next time on Wednesday, and there's about 20 biblical benefits from the Word of God that even if you're a seasoned Christian, this will really help you a lot. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for your Word. Father, we talked about some interesting teaching tonight, and Father God, I just thank you that by your Spirit that you will show the people of God the reality of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I thank you for making that clear, just abundantly, abundantly clear to them. And I pray it and I say it in the name of my Lord and best friend, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me tell you this too before I ask Pastor Dave to come, and you need to know this. I have seen, I've been in ministry 24 years, so I've been doing this a long time. I have seen the devil fight this truth more than he fights you getting born again. So be aware of that, and you say, well, why is that? Because if you're born again, he's just lost you. But if you get filled with the Spirit and empowered for service, you have the potential to affect hundreds and thousands of lives, and that ticks him off. So be aware of that, and if you find yourself right now just boiling on the inside, ask yourself honestly before God, why? Because I don't know, I mean, I know a lot of people that preach this stuff and they preach it real hard and they kind of make it an us and them, we're great, you're not. I couldn't have preached this more thoughtfully or I'm trying to be so kind, but yet I am impassioned about it because I know how much it'll help you. But I've been very delicate about it, very thoughtful, very caring about your feelings in this very politically correct society. And so, I've tried to be very kind about it. So if you're boiling about it ask yourself, maybe there's a spiritual dimension to this thing, and I'm being fought by the enemy. Maybe, ladies and gentlemen, you're heading in the right direction and hearing something for the first time that may just revolutionize your Christian life and just take care of some of that dryness that you've been experiencing, some of that rut you've been going through. And I want to show you very clearly next Wednesday that not only is it, say, well, can I just be spirit-filled and not speak in that tongues? I want to show you that speaking in tongues is for every single believer. It's not for a select few, or like Amber discovered, not for pastors or certain yes or certain no. If you're a born-again child of God and you desire it, it is available for every single believer. And I will show you that unequivocally from God's word, very, very clearly. Amen.